Just to introduce our proceedings this morning, we have Brother Steve Hauser, who is going to present us with his words of exhortation. Our Brother Steve has asked us to take an introductory reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. As we read in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." We're here to remember our Lord. Brother Steve has prepared words of exhortation to the theme of the hope of glory, Christ in us.
Thank you, Brother Ralph, for that introduction and your warm welcomes. Brothers and sisters and young people, yesterday we certainly all experienced an amazing spring storm, and hopefully we've all come through that okay. You don't look like drowned rats, and hopefully it's been a good soaking for the lawns and your gardens. Brothers and sisters, our daily readings have brought us to the book of Colossians. It's a very personal and it's a very exhortational epistle. It contains within it lots of you and yours and you. And those words are used in a personal sense throughout the epistle. And the epistle is often used together with Romans chapter 6. And of course, that's a chapter that's given over to baptisms. Now, why? Why would this be a good chapter to use with baptisms? Well, it's because it deals with the past old man, and it's being replaced with the direction and the growth of the new man. The new man, in reality, is displacing the old man. You come with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a few verses from Colossians 3, verses 8 to 10, where we read, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering," and in verse 13, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another." Very much thankful that the commandment of Christ this morning dealt with that as well, forgiving one another. So what we have is the new man with his positive qualities displacing the old man with all his worldly negatives. And some of the examples which I just want to focus on just for a few moments is how this new man sees things differently. Brothers and sisters, he's not blinded. The new man's not blinded by the allurements of this age. It's not the temporary things that are seemingly permanent to us all. It's the eternal things that are unseen at present. The peace to come, the harmony throughout all creation, and most importantly of all, our Lord Jesus Christ ruling as King on this earth. Those are the permanent things, and they're the things that the new man ever sees. The new man also, he speaks differently, and he sings totally different songs. The words of Colossians 3:16, you don't need to go to it. You'll know the words. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Those are the things that he speaks, and that's the things we speak one to another. Words, brothers and sisters, of edification and of grace. You know, the new man also walks a totally different path, doesn't he? Whether we've been baptised for a week, a month, a year, or decades, it's a different path that we walk. Goal setting has changed. We no longer walk the crooked path and no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And that is, of course, of the words from 1 John. He no longer considers himself as being number one. He considers and he acts on the needs of others, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, as we've read. It's one way we strengthen our relationships, one with another. And isn't that so, so important in this day and age when selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-gratification seem to rule? In us, in the new man, shines the light of the world. There's a radiant glow, brothers and sisters, from sitting up here, standing up here. There's a radiant glow that comes from you all. And why? Well, it's simple, isn't it? It's the joy and the happiness that we all share. In this life, there's meaning and there's a purpose. And that purpose and that hope, of course, is the glory which is to come. The Lord's words in Matthew chapter 5 says this: "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But you know, above all these qualities of the new man, what's the overriding principle? Well, it's stated, if you come with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. You know these words well. Here's the overriding principle of the new man. Verse 14. "But above all these things, put on agape, self-sacrificing love, which is the bond of perfection. Without it, there is no bond. There is no harmony. There is no encouragement one to another. It's the bond of perfection. And we've got wonderful past and present brothers and sisters amongst us who are examples of this love, of the Lord Jesus Christ's devotional love to encourage you and to encourage me. You know, brothers and sisters, there's some positives that we all get in this, in the process of developing the new man. As we all know, the development, this maturity of the new man is an ongoing process. It's not a once-off process at baptism. It's an ongoing process, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And you come and see with Colossians, come and see with me, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, and just see how Paul actually highlights this aspect of our walk as a new man. Where he says in verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Do you know, the Greek word for "set your mind" is in the continual sense. And as the NET Bible translates it, and accurately translates it, as "keep thinking." Well, we might like to add, not just thinking, but adding, but doing. Keep thinking about these things, the unseen things, brothers and sisters, and not things that are on the earth, for they are the temporal things. How thankful we are as we come together on this first day of the week, being part of this continual process of growth. As we come here to examine ourselves in a very honest assessment, a personal time of reflection of how is the word of Christ governing our lives. So we come now to, or shortly to, make our vows to be more like his Son. It's our mind fixed on those things, aren't they? Is the word of Christ governing our lives? We come shortly to share in fellowship of bread and wine, which is developing that aspect of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, that's our theme. Colossians 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And don't we all know what that hope is? What is the hope of the glory? Well, come with me to Colossians chapter 3, sorry, back to 3, and verses 2 to 4, where the Apostle Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you believe that? Do you know, there's many other places, isn't there, that Paul highlights the glory that will be given to us when our Lord returns. You know the well-known words from Philippians chapter 3, where he says, when this vile body will be changed to be his glorious body. This vile body will be changed to be as his glorious body. You know, when Jesus Christ returns and we stand before him, one thing's for certain. If he sees a reflection of himself in us, that is, Christ in us, we're told that he would never deny himself. Do you believe that? If he sees himself in us, he will never deny us. So what does Christ in us actually mean? What does it actually look like? Well, Colossians got some wonderful examples and some answers for us in that regard. And an overriding theme in Colossians is the greatness and the exalted status of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's only he that is spoken of, as in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And therefore most fitting, most suitable for our considerations and our focus this morning. The highlighted position that our Lord Jesus Christ has. And here we are, assembled together and individually to the very best of our abilities. We are aiming to be imitators and followers of Christ, aren't we? And we're doing that as God's dear children. And we've got a God-given example, a God-ordained example in that being the only begotten Son of God as being our moral compass. Christ becomes that when we take him on. And I find the term moral compass a helpful one because our Lord directs, modern terminology might be GPSs, but he directs and he guides us, the new man, to navigate the tricky 360 degrees of our walk in this life, and therefore leads us up to a straight and a narrow pathway to the future. And we all know this. Sometimes it's north, 10 steps and forward. And we all experience times, don't we, when we go 180 degrees the other way, south, or we go backwards. Well, that's life. And as in the natural, so in the spiritual, we can very easily, brothers and sisters, lose our way without a compass to direct us. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 couldn't put it more simply, and you know the words because we've stressed it a few times already. When he says to the saints that God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, compassing, giving us direction, the hope of glory. And if I was to use an analogy of a house, excuse me for this, it's got nothing to do with my name, we invite him into our hearts and our minds as a very honoured and as a very valued guest. He comes into us, Christ in us. We've opened the door and allowed him in. You know, this Christ in you brings to mind other words that our Lord spoke in John 15. And they're well-known words, a lot of these are, where he says, "Abide in me and I in you," talking about the vine. So as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Let's come back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's have a look at these words. We can do nothing without him. In verse 16 of chapter 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, there's something we all desire, isn't it? You know, pardon me. The Apostle James says that the wisdom from above, which is first pure, and why? Well, because it's God-given, isn't it? Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. You know, whether it's the words of Christ or the words of Scripture or whether it's other God-centred works that we may be reading, it's not only, we don't do these things just to gain wisdom and understanding, but it's to make all the characters that we read of real and living, as though they're right here, right next to us, encouraging us in the way of life. Just reflecting for a moment back on the wisdom which is from above, dwelling in you and me, we must allow it to be our guide and our master. So do we need something to cheer us, to lift the heavy hearts? Well, the words of Scripture are, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Do we desire something to calm the troubled or the angry mind? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We all desire help in times of trouble, temptation, and trials. You know what I'm going to say? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And if we're anxious about anything, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you don't need to turn to it, when he says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Do you believe that? Now here's a real test of our faith, isn't it? And our Lord set the example when he said, Brother Ralph said this, "Not my will, but thine be done." And in effect, what Jesus is saying is, "Father, you can have complete control of my life. I surrender all to you, for you will do far better with it than I can, because you care for me like no other." We say that. You know, in our survival toolkit, brothers and sisters, that we've all got, we're all developing. Sorry. In that survival toolkit, just think about some of the tools that you've got, that God's given us, to have that sort of mindset, letting the word of Christ dwell in us, surrendering our will to his. And the first tool that I find his prayer. Let all your requests, says Paul in Philippians, let all your requests be made known to God. Not a couple, not a few when you're sad and depressed and all the rest of it. Let them all be known to God. It's an area I know that we all feel very inadequate and unworthy of. But it's so necessary, isn't it, to communicate praise and our concerns and seeking his guidance in our lives. You know, our recent Daniel readings have shown a wonderful example of the power of prayer, haven't they? You think those powers of prayer that have saved from an unseemingly impossible situation. Death was inevitable. The fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And of course, Daniel facing the lions in the den. The power of prayer from almost impossible situations. The next tool that you might find, taking captive of every thought. So let's become like the spiritual warrior who puts on the helmet of salvation, ruling our thoughts, because that's where they come from. And the full armour of God, says Paul in Ephesians 6, thinking on things that are pure and lovely, replacing the thoughts of the natural or the old man with the positive thoughts of the new man. The next tool, humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Acknowledging that God has greater wisdom and power to handle any situation or the trial that we have, he can overcome them. Do we believe it? Fourth tool, encourage and build up our friendships. You know, Paul said in Thessalonians, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, because there is times when we all need comfort, and you won't know that unless you develop a friendship and a relationship with each other. Value the input of others, whether they be young or whether they be old. Why? Because what we're doing is we're sharing our life's experiences with its ups and its downs. Now, can you believe this? Our brothers and our sisters are God's gift to us for admonition and for encouragement, and that through love. And throughout all this, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying at all that it's easy to relinquish all control to God, just as our Lord did, not my will but thine. And I'm also not saying that he was totally removed, that God will totally remove whatever is our worry or our concern. But what I do believe is that God will carry that care. He'll lighten the load, and that's through our involvement with one another, and take control. Why? To give us peace of mind, to help us accept whatever the outcome may be, truly believing that he has our ultimate good in mind. And in faith, knowing that there's no greater power to help. Isn't that what our Lord exhibited throughout his life? The Father fully alive and working, taking control, being allowed to take control of his life. And it was Nebuchadnezzar who, seeing the wisdom and the manner of Daniel's life in prayer, in honesty and in his integrity, acknowledged on at least four occasions that the Spirit of the Holy God was in him. A Gentile, seeing that, in Daniel was the spirit of the holy gods. And you know, one of our Sunday school songs says, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone amongst the crowd. Dare to have a purpose firm," and here's the important part, "and dare to make it known." This describes a man that doesn't hide where his faith is. And here's a man that God says that he was greatly loved. Could something similar be said of us? That the Spirit of the Holy One dwells in us? Would our family, would our friends, would our neighbours, would our work colleagues make that statement of us? That the Spirit of the Holy God is in him or her? Or in the context of Colossians, that Christ definitely dwells in that person? It's a fair question that we should ask ourselves. Does our Lord and does our Saviour, Jesus the Christ, rule in our hearts and minds as King? Just remember that it's the essential element for our future. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, these two bold statements are inseparable and they're interchangeable. That is, the hope of glory is to have Christ living and abiding forever in us. It's this that binds us together and makes us strong and of good courage. The friendships and the fellowships that the Apostle Paul had with his fellow labourers throughout all the ecclesias was on that basis, having Christ in him, making him strong and of good courage. Just like they were in the Colossian ecclesias, as people like Timothy, Epaphras that we'll read of, and Onesimus, and Tychicus, and there was others, of course. In fact, come with me to chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul mentions where he says, "To all and all the faithful brethren in Christ." All the faithful brethren in Christ. You know, that's where we get our name Christadelphian from, isn't it? Brethren in Christ. They're one of us. And hopefully we're one of them. We're all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just flick a few pages over to chapter 4 and just reading verse 9, where we read about these brethren in Christ. Two are mentioned. Speaking of Onesimus, he says that he's a faithful and a beloved brother. Now look at this. Who is one of you? And again, in verse 12, talking about Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. One of you, one of us, and we are one of them. And it's this Christ in you that connects us all together. It's being one of you, individuals, we are linked together in an eternal bond. Do you believe that? Not a temporal bond. It's not one that we just hear or one that's a Sunday. It's an eternal, ever-living and everlasting bond, being one of you. And it's just like all those that have gone before us, one of you. And finally, I'd like to come to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is a bit of a summary. As we read it, we're reading it as though it's the It is specifically to us. We read in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now as we come together to partake of the emblems of our Lord and our Saviour, the one who abides in us all and we in him, awaiting the time when our hope will become no longer a hope but a reality, let us make our vow to have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, and to know that the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God, may bless all our endeavours to have Christ richly dwelling in us all.